Food. Do you know, in the United States, of course, we consume far too much food. The Center for Disease Control, the CDC, reports that about a third of all adults in the United States have a body mass index that classifies them as obese. It doesn't mean that all the people there are obese and we get different images and everything, but just body mass index above the top number or the low number for someone who's classified as obese. One third of adults. And 16% of children and adolescents are in the same condition. When I read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it's different than when I was a kid. Because as an adult, when I read this story of Jesus feeding 5,000 plus, beginning with just five loaves of bread and two fish, I can't help but think of this, all ate and were filled, or in some translations it's all ate and were satisfied, or they ate as much as they wanted, through the eyes of our overstuffed stomachs and our supersized meals. And I know supersized is kind of like gone now. They don't even say that at McDonald's anymore, but with Morgan Spurlock's Supersize Me movie, we still remember the term. See, for us, to eat and be satisfied, or to eat and be filled, or to eat as much as we wanted, conjures up maybe Thanksgiving meals, where you're like, at the end, you're like, I can't eat another bite. Or I think of the Monty Python movie, Monty Python and the Meaning of Life, where there's the really big guy. Anyone see that movie where he's eating and eating and eating, and he just can't have another bite, and they give him a mince, and he explodes? You know, it's that kind of, he's just eating and eating and eating so much. But I imagine the people in this New Testament story, they ate until they had enough. They ate until they were satisfied. Isn't the same as us. If any of you have ever been through Weight Watchers, they have like a scale of 1 to 5. And 1 is I'm really, really hungry, and 5 I'm really stuffed. And you were supposed to finish your meals between 3 and 4. Never go above 4, and try to remain around 3 all the time. I think that 5 is like our normal stuffed, and they were probably just satisfied at about 3, if those numbers make sense to you. It seems as though in our food culture, we have enough. We're stuffed instead of just enough. And hold on to that thought for just a minute, because I want to ask another question and look at how all those people were fed when all it started with was five loaves and two fish. The Bible doesn't say, but it, you know, some would say it's an endless basket of food that automatically replenished itself, and every time food was taken out, there was more food in there until everyone had enough to eat. And that's the way that many of us would understand it now and understood it when we were younger. It's just, that's the way it was. Jesus started with this much, and it just kept growing and growing and growing. But other people say, no, it couldn't have happened that way. It had to be a mass sharing of resources, that everyone reached into their bag and had something in there. And Jesus said, share it with everyone, and everyone started sharing their food. And so Jesus inspired something that happened there. And other people say, no, it's just that the people were holding back. They were satisfied, but they knew there was just very little food to eat, so they just ate a very little, and they would eat later when they got home. And the Bible doesn't say exactly what happened. It just says that Jesus had five loaves and two fish. He gave thanks, distributed it, all ate, and were filled. And then afterwards, there were 12 baskets full of food. Many, many leftovers. And you know, I'm sure we have opinions about that are like those three and many others. And I don't want to lift one opinion up over the other. I don't think the story is exactly about, do you believe it this way, do you believe it that way? Some people would say that it has to be the miracle, the replenishing basket. But I think that there's something different in the story that anybody who reads the story can understand. Whether or not you understand it as a magical replenishing basket, sharing, people holding back, whatever it is there. I always wonder if I'm experiencing miracles like this from Jesus, from the standpoint of maybe the people who were there or the people who first read the New Testament and like people who wondered, Jesus, are you really the one? And Jesus answered, like when the The disciples of John, who has just died in this passage, came to Jesus and said, "Are you really the one, or are we supposed to wait for another?" And Jesus answered them with words that they would understand and get. And he says in Matthew 11, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." I wonder if I'm experiencing the miracles that way. This is something miraculous, wonderful, marvelous. It is all that we have ever hoped for. Or maybe I'm experiencing miracles sometimes the way the Pharisees did when they demanded a sign from Jesus. Just a few chapters later in Matthew 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you will say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." They wanted some kind of sign, like, you know, turn that into a chair, or whatever it is. And Jesus said, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. That's not what I'm about. I'm not your, do all these fancy tricks for you kind of a guy. It's, I've come to breathe new life into the world. I have come to preach the good news to the poor. So I wonder, though, if I experience the miracles of Jesus and say, well, it had to be exactly this scientific explanation of what happened. Otherwise, Jesus isn't the Son of God. And I think that's the way the Pharisees would look at it. Or the people that said, this is just wonderful. Jesus has come and done stuff that we never imagined. I wonder if I experience Jesus' miracles the way Jesus meant when he answered John's disciples to their question about who he was, or if I experience Jesus' miracles the way the Pharisees wanted to experience them as they demanded a sign from Jesus. I think that's one of the points of this passage. We have to ask ourselves, how do we experience Jesus' miracles? And it's not the only miracle in the Bible. It's not even the only miraculous feeding passages in the Bible. It starts in Exodus. The people are hungry. They're starving. And even though they have cattle with them, they have all kinds of food with them, they're like, what are we going to eat? And they're wandering in the wilderness, and God sends manna in Exodus 16. Lots of different ways to understand that. The most fun one is manna is a Hebrew equivalent of what is it? So they woke up in the morning and there was this dusty goo on the plants and everything, and they said, what is this? And that's what it became, manna. My dad was in a singing group in the 70s called Manna. And they didn't know when they first started the name. They thought, manna from heaven, it's God's gift, and we're going to share the good news as we sing. Then they found out that their name meant, what is it? So they had fun with that too. So the band only lasted about 3 years. Where is it? It's gone. Elisha. You know who Elisha is? There's Elijah. Elijah is the one that, he was the buff, burly prophet, and he healed people and did all kinds of cool stuff. And then when he was getting taken up into heaven, he never died, he just got taken up, and he dropped his mantle, and the one who caught his mantle was going to be the new prophet, kind of like the bride and the, throwing the bouquet. But this was, so Elisha caught his mantle, and Elisha was short and bald and kind of round and everything, and he wasn't the burly guy and everything like that. But in the passage in 2 Kings 4, 42 to 44, Elisha trusted God when 100 people got fed, beginning with 20 loaves of barley bread and some fresh ears of grain. And this story of Jesus kind of remembers that. People who experienced the story there or read about the story would remember Elisha trusting God and having 100 people fed. And then another time in the New Testament with Jesus, Jesus started with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish and fed 4,000 plus. So miraculous feeding stories are in the Bible. They happened there, so it's not just this one. But in none of the examples does the Bible spell out exactly how the food appeared and exactly what happened with it, except that with manna, they were supposed to collect it. But with Elisha, with Jesus and the 7 loaves and the few fish, there were leftovers. And in Elisha's story, it said this fulfills the scriptures that there will be enough and there will even be leftovers for just this little beginning. So it's Common is the wrong word, but it happened. The people knew that God provided in there. And I think that our understanding of this feeding of the 5,000 from today's passage, it goes beyond the question as to whether it's about food magically appearing out of a bottomless basket, or if the real miracle is people sharing, or if there's something else that people were miraculously satisfied by very little. I think that the message that is in this passage today, no matter how we look at it, anybody that reads this story and interprets it however they want to, can get to this, that God has already and God continues to provide enough. But in Jesus' time and in our time, too often the distribution system was out of whack. The disciples, one of them being a tax collector, there was plenty of money. There was enough money to go around, but the tax collectors would collect it all for themselves and take more than they were entitled to. And so someone was getting all the money and everyone else was starting to be poor, continuing to be poor. Even today, we have a distribution system that says that the United States is blessed and we've got so much. And throughout the world, there are people that don't have enough food and don't have basic necessities of life. See, there are enough resources in our community to be sure that our sharing pantry is stocked and able to provide food for those who are in need. And we do a pretty good job of that. But there are enough resources in our congregation to pay our bills and to continue to effectively minister to all. And sometimes we do a good job with that, and other times we wonder, is there going to be enough? There are enough resources in our state to make sure that all have access to affordable health care. But we haven't figured out how to make that happen. But the resources are present. There are enough resources in our country so that every person has a place to live. But we've got a homeless problem. We've got a problem with the distribution system. There are enough resources in our world so that everyone can have the basic necessities of life. There is enough. But we live in a culture that says we need more. Instead of knowing when it's enough, we live until we're stuffed, just can't eat another thing. We keep trying and trying to get more and more and more. Or maybe instead of we keep trying to get more and more and more, we live out of fear because we're thinking scarcity. There's not enough. And so we're holding everything in. There's not enough. There's only enough for me to take care of me. There's only enough for us to take care of us. We can't afford to reach out and give to everybody else. So either we've got enough, no, not quite, or I don't think we have enough. It's one or the other. The people who were fed in Jesus' time, the people who were fed in today's Bible reading, they knew when they had enough. And I don't think that we know when we have enough. I think we either want more or we want to hold on to what we have because we think it's too little. But Jesus, in this passage, and this is the point, he looked at what meager resources there that were evident right there, and he saw the abundance of what God had already provided. See, there are enough people in our community to invite 100 visitors here by the end of the year. Right? There are enough to be the church here, now. There is enough to care for others through our actions and through our giving. There is enough so long as we don't overstuff. And there is enough so long as we don't keep holding on to our stuff. Because we live in this world of abundance. We live in a nation of abundance. We live in a state of abundance. And that sounds kind of funny, like a state of bliss. We live in a state of Illinois of abundance, but we, the people here, the people in our community, we live in a state. We are living in abundance. We live in a community of abundance. And we are part of this faith community, Union Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in Salmonok, that is a church of abundance. And we can, we must, we will give. We can, we must, we will serve. We can, we must, we will live out of God's abundance. Not out of scarcity, not out of wanting more and more and more, We can, we must, we will give, serve, and live out of God's abundance. And know that God has provided so that all may eat and all may be filled. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for providing enough. Help us to understand that. Help us to live that. Help us not to be overstuffed or holding everything in. Help us to live out of your abundance. Amen.